And we're so glad for God's grace, at least I know we all are in reality. Today we're going to continue with the life of David, and for those who, especially radio listeners, I want to try to hit a few highlights. At age 15 to 16, think about this. Tristan, how old are you now? 17. So someone younger than Tristan, 15, 16 years old. Ethan, how old are you? 15 years old. Stand up just for a minute. If you can imagine David being that young, and the prophet Samuel comes and pours oil on his head and pronounces that he is to be the next king of Israel. Thank you. And I'm sorry to not... Would you like... No, I'm kidding. But to think about that, and David at just such a young age, called to such an unbelievable circumstance in his life. And then he goes back and forth from King Saul, playing the harp for Saul's madness, and going back to Bethlehem to the sheepfold, watching his family's sheep, and then going back to Gibeah, to where Saul was the king and soothing his discomforting spirit that was terrorizing him. And then one day, David, his dad asked him, I want you to go to the battle line with the Philistines and to help your brothers take them some food. And he comes to the battle line, and out comes this giant Goliath. And Goliath challenges for someone, send me a man who will fight against me. And David, in courageous faith, now think about this, 20 years old, David, in courageous faith, stands up and says, I'll fight him. You talk about, this is a young man, just a 20-year-old kid, young man, still wet behind the ears, we might say. But he says, I'll take him on. And he steps out and takes on Goliath, and with one stone, through a slingshot, hits Goliath dead square in his forehead, and Goliath falls face forward. And he kills, and then he goes up upon Goliath, takes out the giant sword. He didn't have a sword, but he takes out of the sheath the giant Goliath sword and chops off his head. Pretty gory stuff. But I believe that happened, and I believe, as I said, that I think that to compare Goliath to what he meant to Israel was like Osama bin Laden would have meant to the United States. He was an enemy. He was a terrifying enemy that had terrified the people for years. And so when David killed him, he obtained national status overnight. He was a rising star. Everybody loved David. And David became very popular, like a pop star today. Overnight, he became a national name known throughout all of Israel. And so David then came to work for Saul at the palace. And Saul then made David the commander of his army. And the interesting thing was that though David was still quite young, the soldiers who had been in Saul's army for years really respected David, because everything David took on, he succeeded. If he were called out to battle, God would be with him, and the army would rout the enemy and take spoil, and they were controlling the Philistines. And the Philistines were afraid of David and his army. For the first time, Israel now seemed to be the dominant force. And you know why? David, their leader. And so David achieved great success. And if you remember the story, then everything changed, though. One day when David was coming back from battle, and the soldiers were coming, and David was at the front, here came the singers, the women singers. And they were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And when Saul heard that, King Saul's jealousy was aroused. And he knew he had to kill David. He tries to kill David repeatedly, but God protected him. He tried to use the Philistines to kill David, but God protected him. And everything David did just took him more and more, like cream to the top, just took him more and more to the top of Israel's popularity and national status. Now, last week we saw how, though, that David lost his friend Jonathan. Remember, we've talked about that God removed the crutches. God is gradually removing the things that David had relied on. I want you to think about this, and I know we've talked about this, but keep in mind always, I'm always talking to somebody new. So you have to put these pieces together. David had lost, when he had to run for his life, he lost his position as the commander of the armies of Israel. Think about losing your job. Think about having a job. I was with somebody here just recently. A man had worked 40 years for a company. He was still not old enough to retire, but the company gave him the pink slip after 40 years of faithful service. Think about that. But David lost his position in society. And then when he had to run, he lost his wife, Michal. And then when he ran later on, he would lose Samuel. Remember, he ran to Samuel. And Samuel couldn't help him. Samuel was scared of Saul himself because he had anointed David. Samuel couldn't help him. So next he runs to Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan, his beloved friend, and thinking, surely Jonathan, he'll listen to Jonathan again. But Jonathan couldn't help him because now his dad was determined to kill him. So he's lost his position, he lost his wife, he lost his counselor, Samuel, and he lost his closest friend, Jonathan. All gone, all the crutches being taken from his life. But he's still on the run. He's still running for his very life. And this is important to realize because now he's in panic. Now he's beginning to feel the pressure. And he told Jonathan, there is but a step between me and your father's killing me. He was that afraid. Now, Jonathan said, no way, you're not going to die. Remember that? You're not going to die. He knew, Jonathan knew what God had anointed him. Jonathan, I believe, knew that. But David, in his own mind, David had been anointed to be the king, correct? And yet he thought for sure he was going to be killed. How can that be? Think about that. How can you think that's opposite thinking? But you know what? When you're in pressure and when you're driven to despair, you can't think straight. Did you hear that? You can't think straight. And David, now let me make this statement because I do believe it's true. David had taken his eyes off of the Lord and focused on what he feared. Just the opposite of when he killed Goliath. Remember when he killed the giant Goliath? Everybody was afraid of Goliath, but one guy, David, right? Because his eyes were fixed on the Lord. But now, the spiritual man had taken his eyes off of the Lord. And he was fearful of his life and its meaning. That to me is interesting. I don't know if you've ever been in situations of desperation, but it can be a very fearful thing. I spent an evening with Brother Jim and his wife Sue. My wife and I spent an evening with them, and we were talking about stories. Stories of when God had delivered us out of troubles. And Jim told me a story about how he had needed $300 to pay a bill. Or it was $350, wasn't it?
Three and a quarter for tuition.
And a church that he had served in as a youth pastor sent him, he was going to have to drop out of seminary because he didn't have the money. That's what, by the way, there was student loans. You didn't student loan, did you, Jim? We didn't student loan back then. We paid it as we went. So Jim needed $325, and this church sent him a check for $324. It was some excess in the missions fund, and they just wanted to send it to him because they were thankful for his ministry as a youth minister there. $324, and Jim had a dollar, and he paid his debt. And my wife and I, I've told you the Roadkill Roy stories. They're all true. Of when we did had nothing to eat, and God killed a deer right out in front of my house. And I took it home, and we had buku to eat. And killed a chicken that afternoon. That's a true story. I hit that chicken, flayed him right out. Now, I'm dead serious now. Is that not true? Hit a chicken that afternoon. God supplied. We were in, really, truly, we didn't have anything to eat. But that's how God supplied for us. I could tell you, and Jim, we could tell story after story of how God is with his servants. God is a miraculous God, and I think he loves to have fun with us and to put us in these situations where we have no place. All the crutches are gone, and we have no place to look but up. And the best of Christians can be there. Now look at with me. David now runs from Jonathan. In chapter 21, verse 1, now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. This is where he goes next, after Jonathan. After losing Jonathan, his closest friend and ally, David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone, David? Why is no one with you?" You ever have fish in the house? You ever cook fish? What does your house smell like afterwards? It smells fishy, doesn't it? I just had fish this past week. And the fish lingered in my house for a couple days. I can't help it. I don't know what it is. But something smelled fishy to Ahimelech. David was alone. David wasn't alone. David usually had his army with him. But he comes to Ahimelech, the priest. And by the way, this is where the tabernacle was at Nob. The tabernacle, the tent of the Lord, where they came to worship and offer their sacrifices. This is where it was at Nob. And David runs to the sanctuary of God, hoping maybe to escape Saul. "Why are you alone and no one's with you?" Ahimelech asked David. And David said, verse 2, to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" And he's going to meet them later. "Now, therefore," David asks, "what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There's no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. That is the show bread that was on the table inside the tabernacle. There's holy bread, the 12 loaves of show bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women." This was bread dedicated to God. "And David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread in effect common.'" Now let me read this in the NIV, because this in the New King James, it's rather obscure. So let me read this verse. Verse 6 in the NIV says this. So the David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual. Whenever I set out, the men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy or special. How much more so today?" So he's saying, because this mission is so special, these men have been kept apart from women. We're always kept, but especially on this mission, we have been kept from women. All right? So let's read the rest of this. Verse 6, "So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man..." So let's just quickly explain this. Inside the tabernacle, there was a table. And on this table in the tabernacle, in the holy place, this is not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, only the priests went in there. There were 12 loaves of bread. They were replaced every 7 days on the Sabbath. It just happened that David came, evidently at the time, which would be a Sabbath, when they were being replaced. And so Ahimelech, the priest, said, "There's no common bread. There's no Stroman bread here. But we have the holy bread if you're holy, if you've abstained from relations with women." He says, "We have." So David, he gives him 5 loaves. You say, what happens to these 12 loaves? Well, on the 7th day, the priests that lived there at Nob, and there were many priests that lived there at Nob, they would eat the 12 loaves, but they would eat them inside the tabernacle. But David is given these special loaves. Now, what did these loaves symbolize? These loaves symbolized God's provision of the manna when they were in the wilderness wanderings. So these were special. This had special significance, that God had provided for Israel in the 40-year wandering, and these 12 loaves representing 12 tribes were now, thank you, put up there. These 12 loaves, 5 of them were given to David. And of course, only the priests were allowed to eat them. If you remember, Jesus used this about healing a man on the Sabbath day, that there are special occasions that require a righteous matter. And so David gets this bread. Verse 7, "There was a certain man of the servants of Saul, though, that was there that day. He was detained before the Lord." Now, why was he detained? Because it was the Sabbath, and he wasn't to travel on the Sabbath. So his name was Doeg, he was an Edomite. So he was not a Jewish person. He was from the descendants of Ishmael, but he was not an Israelite. But Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul, saw David. Now, that's important. It'll come to part, we'll talk about that maybe that next week, what this has to do with David. And David, verse 8, David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod." And we'll talk about that down the road. "If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here at the tabernacle." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." So, can you imagine? Can you imagine a man going to war but not having a gun? Can you imagine a plumber who didn't have a pipe wrench? Can you imagine an insurance salesman without a pen and the papers? Yet David, on the run, and that's why Ahimelech thinks smelled funny. Now, I wonder, in the back of my mind, I wonder if Ahimelech, because I think most of Israel knew David and Saul were out of sorts. But did Ahimelech, because it says when David showed up and he met Ahimelech, it says Ahimelech was afraid in the New King James. You know what it says in the NIV and ESV? Ahimelech trembled when he saw David. He was scared. Something's wrong. Why is David here? It's by himself, no weapon, and he gives this reason. So I think Ahimelech smelled that there's a problem going on here. Now, he then gives him, he asks for the sword, and David leaves. There's so much to say here, but I don't have time. We have communion this morning, so I don't want to say everything that's here. But it's interesting to me that David lies to Ahimelech. David lies. He just tells a lie. And the scripture doesn't say yea or nay, for or against what David did here. The narrator, the writer, doesn't say he sinned. And I don't pull situation ethics here, because I don't know if this is right or wrong. I must admit, I'm kind of at loss here. It's obviously wrong to tell a lie. But why was David lying? Let me ask you, why would David lie to Ahimelech? This is a priest. This is the man of God. This is the high priest of Israel. Why would David lie to him? How about to save his own neck? Or how about to protect Ahimelech? Because Saul's going to later question Ahimelech, why did you give him this? But we do, isn't it true that we do some wrong things sometimes when we are facing the truth? Now, why didn't David just come out and say that this? And because God's man, I think, by the way, God's man, Ahimelech, pulled the ephod out and inquired of God for David while he was there. So there's more to this than just meets the simple eye. But he escapes. But the point is, here's the simple truth. God provided for David. God provided for David. And what we need to see here is that God will always provide for his servant, his chosen people. David was his chosen king. And David, in panic, does some pretty stupid things. Does God write him off? He doesn't. There's not a person out here in this auditorium or listening to the radio. There's not a person within the sound of my voice that hasn't done stupid things, that hasn't made mistakes, that hasn't failed, whether it's Peter, even Paul, or whoever. Great men, even men of God, fail. And someone might say to me, David really wasn't worthy of God's care. I've had people say that to me. He really wasn't worthy of God's care. And the reality is, none of us are worthy. There is not a worthy person on this earth of God's care. It is but the grace of God that even gives you the food you eat, that gives you every penny you have, that has blessed you and blessed you and blessed you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you worthy of that? No, I'm not worthy of that. I'm going to tell you right now. If you think I'm some kind of super Sunday school saint with my Sunday school pins down my coat, it's not me. We're all sinners. And by the way, David was simply a man God chose who wasn't worthy of him being chosen, but blessed him beyond all blessings. And so are we. We are people who are blessed by the grace of God. We talked about that in our Sunday school. And if you weren't in our Sunday school, you missed. If you're in another Sunday school class, I understand. But if you're just sitting at home and not in Sunday school class, you're missing a blessing. Amen? That's true. That's true. Now, the next thing we're going to see is David's unbelievable mistake. Verse 10, and David arose and fled that day from before Saul. And by the way, that summarizes David's years as a fugitive. He fled that day and from this day on from Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Now, isn't that interesting that even the Philistines saw him as the king of Israel? That's crazy, isn't it? So this was a common rumor. David has been anointed to be the king. But now look at the predicament it's in. And they say, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands? Do you not know who this is, Achish? This is the legendary David. This is the guy who killed our giant. He was from Gath. Goliath was from Gath. And here comes David into the city of Gath, the Philistine city. And what's he have in his hand? He has Goliath's sword. Duh. David, what are you thinking? What's your reasoning in this? What would you think would be his reasoning? And I'm going to suggest to you, the only thing I could think of is like a Russian spy during the Iron Curtain. A Russian spy crossing over to the Americans would be a greatly desired thing. And David must have been thinking, well, they'll surely welcome me. I mean, I'm Saul's first lieutenant, and for me to defect over to the Philistines, that would be a great prize for them to boast about, right? Seriously, that must be what he's thinking. But he forgot one thing. All those Philistine widows of the husbands he had killed, and all the dads who he had killed from these Philistine people. And so they said, do you not know what this man is? Do you not know who he is, Achish king? And when David heard that, you talk about panic. Look at it with me. Verse 12, now David took these words to heart. And he was scared. Very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. I wrote here in my Bible, when Achish is my best hope, I'm in trouble. David knew he was in trouble. But was he really? Or was the trouble not stopping to realize I am God's child, and I am safe in the arms of God, and somehow God will deliver. I mean, hadn't God already delivered him miraculously different times already? So why would he do this? I'm going to tell you something. When sin deceives us, it really deceives us. And our rationalization gets thrown out the window. But the amazing thing is that God's going to use this low point in David's life to bring him back to God. He hit bottom here. David hit bottom, but before he did, here's what happened. He had to pretend. When David heard these things, he became afraid. And it says he went over to the wall. Now he's in the captivity. He's being held by the Philistines. But David goes over to the wall. And I don't know what he scribbles on the wall. What did David do that he scribbled on the wall? And he began to get spit saliva, and it went down his beard, and he pretended to be insane. Now, we can't really appreciate that unless you've been to a place where that happens. And people are just insane. And he pretends to be insane. He scribbles on the wall. Now, you can try to figure out what that is. I've heard a lot of different things, and I'll share something with you privately, but I can't even share it publicly what this might mean. Doesn't matter. But whatever it was, it convinced his acting. He must have been a good actor. Robert Gere, somebody like that. A good actor. And he escapes with his life. Believe it or not, how could he get out of that predicament? I'm going to tell you how. God. God brought David out of this moment of complete abandonment of all reason and stupidity. God brought David out, and he escapes to the cave of Adullam. And he'll hang out there for a little while. But when David gets to Adullam, the cave, he gets relief. He gets some relief. His parents come, his brothers come, for fear of being killed by Saul, and they join him, all right? 400 men. Now, they weren't the best, they weren't all the best of men. They were people who owed debts to Saul. They were people who had broken the law and were running from Saul. They were people who were not the cream of the crop people. But in the midst of these 400 men, there were some really good men. There were some men that would stay with David his whole career as a king and would stay loyal to him as a king. There were some good men. There was some, God brought some good men alongside David. I'll tell you, you don't know how glad I am for the good men that God has, and women. That God's brought here. I am amazed sometimes at the quality of Christians that God has brought to Grace. And I'm so thankful. Leaders of leaders. How blessed are we, huh, Jim? Think of it. But God brought some good men to David, and they encouraged him. But then let me share a final story as I close. Because David's going to think, what am I going to do with my aged parents? I mean, my parents are, maybe they were in their 60s. David's parents, he was the baby of 8 brothers. So they weren't young. They were at least in their 60s, maybe their 70s. So what am I going to do with my aged parents? They can't run from Saul. They're not mobile. Right? So he, interestingly enough, he goes to the king of Moab. The king of Moab, a Gentile king. And he asked the king of Moab, could my parents stay here and live under your protection? And the king of Moab says, yes. Now, why would the king of Moab do that for David? Let me explain it to you. David's great-grandmother was Ruth. Remember Ruth? The daughter-in-law of Naomi? Remember her? Remember when Naomi lost her husband? lost her two sons. One of them was married to a Moabite by the name of Ruth. And remember how Ruth came to Israel? Remember that? And Boaz saw Ruth one day and says, "Woo-hoo, I'd like to marry her." And he does. And he has, I forget the guy, who was the guy? And then he had Jesse, David's son, David's father. And then Jesse had David. David was the great-grandson of Ruth, the Moabitess. Does that give you any interest into why did God take Naomi's husband and her sons that would force Naomi and Ruth to go back to Israel to marry Boaz? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say we serve a great God. We serve a God who's got all the details of Jesus Christ and your life in his hands. And you don't need to fear. If you know God through his son, Jesus Christ, you know the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And you know eternal life, and you know that he's your father. And you know that all things, even the crazy things you don't understand that people do, will work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Let me quickly close with a story that I found amazing. An amazing, amazing story. In 1938, Roman Tursky, a Polish flyer, was returning home from France. His plane developed engine trouble, and he had to land for repairs in Vienna, where the Nazis were. The next morning, as Tursky stepped out of his hotel to buy some souvenirs before resuming flight, a man came running up to him through the doors and slammed into him, just about knocked him over. Before Tursky could inflict verbal vengeance on the man, he saw that the man was white with fear. Then the man said, "Gestapo! Gestapo!" Tursky rushed this man through the lobby up to his own room and arranged the man's slender body under the covers at the foot of his bed. Tursky made himself look like he had just gotten up, and after the visiting Gestapo had checked his passport and shouted questions, they left him without searching the room. The pilot showed his grateful visitor his flight map. Then they communicated by gestures. No, Tursky couldn't take him to Warsaw, Poland. He had to land for fuel in Krakow. And he knew the Nazis would search him there. So, drawing prison bars in the margin of the map, he indicated to his new friend that he would be arrested at that airport. So what did he do? He landed in a meadow just over the Polish border, and his passenger would be on his own. And they did that. And Tursky landed in Krakow. The police were there to search the plane. They'd been told he assisted the man to escape from Vienna. They found nothing, so they had to release him. But he asked them, why was the man so wanted? And their answer was, he is a Jew. Tursky served as a fighter pilot in the Polish Air Force. After Poland's defeat, he crossed into Romania, where they were caught and sent to concentration camps. Tursky managed to escape and join the French Air Force. After France's fall, he went to England and fought the Battle of Britain. On one of his missions, he rammed a German plane and was hit by a scrap of metal in his plane's tail. He was partially blinded with blood. He was unconscious when he crash-landed his Spitfire in England. His skull had been fractured, and the chief surgeon at the hospital thought it was useless to operate. But he awoke and saw a narrow face looking down at him. The fellow in white smock spoke, said, "Remember me? You saved my life in Vienna. Tursky remembered and learned the rest of the story. The fugitive passenger had eventually arrived in Warsaw. Before the war, he escaped to Scotland. He heard that a Polish squadron had distinguished itself in the Battle of Britain. He thought Tursky might be in it. He wrote and inquired, and he was. He knew Tursky by name because it was written in the margin of his map. The day before, he had read the Polish hero shot down 5 enemy planes and crash-landed near this hospital. The piece had indicated the flyer's condition seemed hopeless. He asked the RAF, that is the Air Force of Britain, in Edinburgh to fly him to the hospital named. So he did. Tursky asked him, why? His answer, I thought that at last I could do something to show my gratitude. You see, I am the brain surgeon, and I operated on you this morning. David, in long history past, had a relative in the Moabites, and they came to his aid, and God was beginning to turn things around in David's life. But before he did, he hit his low. I don't know if you're listening to me or you're here today this morning here in the Grace Auditorium, and maybe you hit your low, and you realize, I've got to turn back to God. And we'll see. David writes Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, and he talks about how God delivered him. And though he was afraid, yet he prayed, and God delivered him. And I'd like to share this one last verse with you as I close. In Psalm 40, verse 2, and I love this verse. It says, He has lifted me out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I will sing a new song unto the Lord. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Has God lifted you up yet? Has you hit bottom? Is the slimy pit that you're trying to climb out of seem desperation? That's what it was to David. But God was there. And when David turned, God was there to receive him. And I believe David repented of his taking his eyes off of God and turned back to focusing on the Lord. Now, this is not the end of David's fugitive years. It's not the end. He's still got a lot to go through yet. But this was a high point when God brought him out of Gath. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray for our radio listeners, if there's one that's never come to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, and known forgiveness of their sins by your grace, not by their works, but by your grace and mercy. I pray that you would speak to them and show them their need of you, Christ. Lord, please save broken-hearted people who need you. There's many in this world. Please save those who are at the low point of life. As they cry out to you, may you lift them out of that horrible pit and set their feet upon a rock and establish their feet's security. Jesus, save souls. Draw lives to you now. In your name I pray, Christ. Amen.